And turn with me now to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I continue a series that we've been in for some time in the book of Colossians by taking up this text, but I also thought that this would be a very fitting text on the occasion of someone professing their faith in Christ. And so that's a good text in and of itself for such a day and such an event, but it also continues our series. And just to say this, that up to this point, the Apostle Paul has been really reminding us of who Christ is in the face of those who didn't think Jesus was all-sufficient. He's telling the church, Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. And he tells us who Christ is and all that. Now, chapter 3 and forward get into, now because this is true and this is who Jesus is, now this is what I call you to. And so here we have quickly a sort of a look back. Here's who Jesus is and what he's done, and here's what you're called to. So let's take a look. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but we're only going to consider verses 1 through 4 together today. Hear God's word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, wrath, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far, the reading of God's Word. May God bless this Word to us as we consider it now together. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we're going to be witnessing the profession of faith of a covenant youth from the congregation. Caleb Love will make the good confession of faith in Jesus Christ. He will do that before God. He will do that before this church. Now, a confessor. Think about this. Some of you have recently made a confession of faith in Christ. Some of you, it's been decades since you stood and did that, although you have done it since then, every day in one sense. But a confessor is doing what? A confessor is saying, I am defined by one glorious truth. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sin, redeemed me from the power of the devil, and preserves me. That's who I am. So as a confessor in Christ, you're saying, I am that person. Paul says it this way, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. You died. You died to sin. You died to the power of sin. You died to the curse of sin. You died as you are no longer a person who is defined as being dead in trespasses and sin. That's not you. In a real sense, that person died. You used to be that person. But you died. That person is dead to you. You're raised to Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're a new creature in Christ if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The Christian confessor is saying, I am in Christ. You're united to Him. And what has happened to Christ has happened to you. He died to sin, you died to sin. He rose to life, you've risen to life. He holds you in his hand, and he keeps you, and he preserves you. You're in him. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your hope. And that's what a confessor of Christ is saying. And Caleb, you're making that confession in a time in history in North America when this life of being in Christ, of holding allegiance to him, is going to get very interesting. It may not be so easy to be identified with Christ in the Christian faith in years to come. That's possible. I don't know. Making your stand in life on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's word rather than the opinions of man could get very interesting, could put you in some very tight spots. Well, if that happens to you, then you'll be in the same company as many brothers and sisters around the world already are. You'll be in the same company that the Apostle Paul was in. He writes this letter from prison for the sake of his faith in Christ. You'll be in the same boat that many Christians that we read about in the Bible and throughout church history have been in at times. But that's why this text and texts like this are so important in the Bible for us, for every confessing Christian. No matter what challenges exist in your life, this text teaches us to understand and to remember who we are, that we are living in Christ. But that's a reality for us. It teaches us how we are to live because we are living in Christ. So I just want to isolate these two ideas. It tells you what your citizenship is. If you live in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are hidden with Christ in God, you have a new citizenship or a different citizenship, and you also have a new or a different calling. Those are the two basic things that any confessor in Christ has to remember and keep in mind always. First of all, Christian, the Bible says, Paul says, you're in heaven. You know what a citizen is? You kids, you remember what a citizen is, right? Some of you younger kids, what's a citizen? Well, a citizen is a person who is a resident and has a right to be a resident in a particular country and place. So if you are here, you are a citizen of the United States. Now, some of you might be recent immigrants. But you're a citizen of a different country, but you have a citizenship somewhere where you have the rights of being a person who has the rights to receive and the ability to receive certain privileges because you live in that country, you live under that specific citizenship. Now, the Bible says you are a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven as a Christian. You have been raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And I know that as you sit here today, you might not feel like you are in heaven. Is this heaven? Really? But the Bible says you are. You're in heaven. You've been raised with Christ. Verse 1 says you're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Your life, verse 3 says, is hidden with Christ in God. So your home, your citizenship is in heaven, and we've been given this incorruptible and imperishable life because we're united to Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And if you're united to Jesus, then in some sense that you can't fully understand, it's a mystery, yes, but it's true, you are sitting in heaven at the right hand of God with Jesus. And he's our life. He is our life. And notice how comprehensive that life is. It's past, it's present, it's future. You have been raised with Christ. There's your past. It's already happened. You've already been raised with Christ. If you're a believer in him, you've already been raised. There's your past. And it also then goes on to say your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's your present. You're with Christ in God in some hidden sense. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. There's your future. Verse 4. Paul says, Christians, you're already in heaven and you're living out this heavenly existence, right? in this world where God has placed you. So you walk around living in this world with all its fallenness and all of its brokenness, all its challenges, all its needs. You walk around with that. You are also living in heaven at the same time. You're walking under the power of heaven. Now let that sink in a moment. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? That's an astounding truth. But let it kind of wash over you. Did you wake up this morning and look in the mirror and say, I'm a resurrected person? I doubt if you did. Right? That's probably not what you said when you looked at yourself in the mirror. But you are. You're not necessarily feel that way. It doesn't matter, friends, Paul says. It doesn't matter if you feel that way. That's who you are. You have a new home. You have a new address. You've been raised by the powerful working of God. The power that raised up Jesus from the dead is that power that now resides and works in you. Now, I think we often, as Christians, we often feel crushed by the downsides of the Christian life. We understand the persistence of sin. We just read about it. You know, the Bible never really lets us go very long without reminding us of the persistence of sin, does it? And of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't go very long without reminding you that you've also participated in those sins. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to remind you, to convict you, convince you of your sin, but also to remind you that you are a child of God. So he does those two things. So as a child of God, you just can't end up living comfortably with your sin. That's why you feel guilty. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to let you get away with that sense of being at peace or being at ease with your sin. And so you feel the effects of sin, and you feel the misery of sin much worse than an unbeliever does, because the Holy Spirit is reminding you of these things and saying, child of God, you are not to be living this way. This is not what you've been recreated for. So don't get comfortable with that misery. I'm not going to let that happen. So we feel those downsides of the Christian life. We groan often with the misery that sin brings about in our lives. The things we've done to cause our own misery, we groan with them, though, don't we? That's why we need that assurance of forgiveness, don't we? Because we do it all the time. We do these things that make us miserable. But being a Christian, see, then it doesn't mean you're not going to ever sin anymore. That's not what Paul's saying here. You understand the weaknesses of your Christian life. You understand your constant failings, don't you? You feel them. So when that sin frustrates you, when that sin grieves you, when you long to be free from sin and misery, Paul's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, understand that in Christ you are spiritually raised from the dead even now. And you are dead to the bondage of sin, and you are dead to the power of sin, and you are dead to the penalty of sin. That's been covered by Jesus' blood and perfect work. And you're alive to God in Christ. You may feel lousy, but you are alive to God in Christ. That's who you are. You should say to yourself when you look in the mirror, I am a resurrected person. You need that reminder. That's what Paul's telling you there. There's a divine power at work in you to strengthen you, to motivate you. And it does you. It won't do that if all you can do is sit around and say to yourself, I'm just rotten, rotten, rotten. Well, you are probably in many ways. We are often. But that's not the whole story. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Believe that too. Confess that too. Hold on to that reality as well. Let that motivate your Christian life. You're recreated for something much better than living in fornication and adultery and drunkenness and revelries and hatred and the like, as he talks about here. You're made for something else. Now, that's not just all wishful thinking. I know we can look at that and say, you know, it sounds good to say that we're really made for something else and that we are something else, we have the power, but, you know, we know our sin and all that. We say, well, that sounds a little bit like wishful thinking. You know, my generation was the generation, the first generation raised in the self-esteem movement. And we were told from the very littlest ages, you can be anything you want to be. Were you told that? I had other people in my life telling me that. Not necessarily, but not to keep me down. But the point is, there was a good thing about the self-esteem movement in one way. Yeah, right. I mean, it was trying to give people hope. But it on the other hand, it's also there's also some wishful thinking about it. You could be anything you want to be. It didn't take me very long to realize I was never going to be like Mike. Right? I was never going to be Michael Jordan. For obvious reasons. Yeah. On the best day that I ever lived, I might have been 5'9". And white men can't jump. And that's not racist. You can't be anything you want to be. That's not what Paul's saying, though, here. Scripture is saying Jesus died. And he's raised. And you've been united to him in his death and resurrection. And the grace of God is in you. And the Spirit has united you to Jesus through faith. And that power is alive and working in the sons and daughters of Zion, the people of God, to enable you to seduce him, to enable you to present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. That's who you are, because you're a citizen of heaven. When you're tempted, when temptation to sin is a relentless pressure in your life, when temptation comes in and crushes you and won't let you go, maybe you've given yourself over to certain kinds of sins and they got a hold of you now. You don't have a hold of them anymore. They're holding you and they're jailing you and they're binding you, and you know that feeling. What do you do? Well, here's where you start. By the grace of God, I am in Christ. Lord, forgive me. Forgiving myself, letting me give myself over to these sins. Forgive me and break their bondage and put them away. By the grace of God, help me to put up a fight. That's what the Bible calls you to. It's not going to tell you you're going to be perfect at this, but you can put up a fight because of the grace of God in you. As a citizen of heaven, you are living in Christ. Secondly, your calling. There are two commandments and two imperatives then that are used here to talk about what your calling is. The first one is in verse 1. Seek those things. Seek them. That's a command. Second one, verse 3. Second one, verse 2. Set your mind on. Set your mind on. All right? Verse 1 is really, they're both telling you that this is an ongoing command. It is habitual, it's constant, and it's willful. You, Caleb Love, you, confessor of Christ, you are to set your mind on the things above. It's willful by the grace of God, but it's a willful act. It's what Paul says when he says the Spirit wars, or our translation says lusts against the flesh, but it's war. It wrestles. So you see two people wrestling with each other. That's the picture. There's a wrestling match going on in you. All right? And you feel that. Well, you seek the things that are above. You set your mind on the things that are above. Willfully, always seek whatever belongs to that of the heavenly realm above you. Focus your attention. Focus your thoughts. And constantly put them on the heavenly realm. All right. What does that not say? Right? We have to stop. We hear that word. Constantly set your mind on things above. You go, well, what does that mean? Does it mean what I just quit living here? What? No. What it's not saying is this. It's not telling you to withdraw from the world. Paul's not telling you that. He's not telling you to withdraw from legitimate activities that you're called to in this life. You have to change the diapers. You have to take out the garbage. You have to do your work. You have to. These are legitimate activities. Not saying don't strive to achieve excellence. It's not saying kids don't work hard at getting A's. I'm not saying don't think. You can't say, Mom, I'm just seeking the things that are above. I'm sorry, but I can't do my math today. No, it's not what it's saying. I'm not saying that at all. It's not saying that you're not going to sometimes daydream about your vacation or your gardening or your yard work or your musical instruments that you love or you know, your sports or your hobbies. Not saying that you won't feel pressure and stress at work and at home and in work projects that you have. Not saying those things won't be true of you, but setting those things aside, the Christian is not to see these things as ultimate. They are not the most ultimate or important things. They're not all that matters. That's what Paul wants to remind you. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. And these things aren't all that matters. It's saying, do your minds regularly go up to Christ and the things that are above? Throughout the day, is Christ a part of your thought process? Who He is and what He calls you to and what He loves, is that ever part of your thought process? If it's not, the Bible says, then there's problems in your life, brother or sister. There's trouble there. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. Right? What you treasure is what your heart really sets itself on. So what do you set your mind on? What do you seek? What do you think about when you have nothing else to do? I remember one time I was with a friend who had a golden retriever, and we had a tennis ball. And if you've ever been around a golden retriever and a tennis ball, you know what happens next. You throw it, and that retriever runs out and gets it, brings it back, and you throw it again. An hour later, we're still throwing that ball. That crazy dog would not give up. We finally gave up because we were tired, and the dog, of course, throws a fit because we wanted to keep going. The guy says, you know, I think if we could open up that stupid dog's brain, there'd be a tennis ball there. Friend, if someone looked inside your mind, what would they find? Would they find your cell phone? Would they find a zombie-killing game? Fantasy football? Would they find money on the brain? Would they find a deer blind on your brain? Would they find a poster of you, of yourself, the greatest ever? Is that what they'd find on your brain? The Bible says our highest priority, Paul is saying here, it's Christ. It's His kingdom. It's the things that are above. Remember, this mindset is a deliberate act of the will. By the grace of God, you've been drawn into this, and therefore seek it. Set your mind on the things that are above, but hold on loosely to the things that are part of this earth, your possessions, your ambitions. Hold them loosely. They're not all that matter. The term Paul uses here, above and on the earth. It's good to stop and think about how we understand that. The things that are above, the things that are on earth, are not simply a spatial dimension that he's getting at here. Not a literal spatial dimension. What it is, what he's getting at here, is that there are really two realms, two ethical realms. And in fact, you could say two antithetical systems and views of life are at play here. There is the system of life and of truth and of reality that is above, and there's the system of life that is in rebellion against Jesus Christ and against God and is in sin and is living for self and is seeking those things that will make me happy or whatever. Okay? Those are our two systems. They're described like this, verse 5. Put to death the members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's part of the things of the earth. This doesn't define you. This is not your life. Verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. The because you're put off the old man. These are the things that are below. The fruit of the Spirit is not anger and wrath and malice. The fruit of the Spirit is not contention and jealousy. And it's not drunkenness. You see, that's what he's saying. These are the things of the earth. These are idolatry, self-love, covetousness. These are not the things that are above. So don't set your minds there. Don't seek those things. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Christ and His law and His word and His kingdom and the blessings of His kingdom and the riches of His glory. Things that please Christ, the priorities, the thoughts, the actions that please Christ are the things that are above. Verse 10, put on the new man renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him created us. Verse 12, you're the elect of God, you're holy, beloved, so put on tender mercies, put on meekness, put on kindness, put on humility, put on long-suffering, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even if Christ forgave you, you must do. These are the things that are the mind of Christ. These are the things that Jesus says are pleasing to Him. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, Christ remembers He forgave you. Do you remember? And do you remember that therefore drives the way you deal with each other? See, these are the things that are above. It's not rocket science here, brothers and sisters. It's the kingdom of heaven and its truth. And it means loving the things that Christ loves. And it means hating the things that Christ hates. Hating them means putting them to death. Right? You're doing violence. You're putting to death something that truly threatens you and is an offense to Christ. That's why you put it to death. So those are the things that are about this. But think of the wonderful hope that you have. All the while that you're struggling with those kinds of things, and you're struggling with sins, and you're struggling with those realities, and you're struggling to keep your mind on things above, and you're seeking those things, all the while you're going about that, you do that with a hope, a wonderful hope. Verse 4. Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Our final destiny in Christ is so certain to the Apostle Paul in his understanding that he talks about it as if you've already reached its fullness. You're already with Christ in glory, but you're hidden. But when He appears, you're going to appear in glory with Him because you're in Christ. But notice the contrast between verse 4 and verse 6 a moment. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Verse 6. But because of these things, what things? Because of your sin, because of rebellion, because of things that turn away from God, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. I have to tell you that. What a blessing, what a joy to look forward to being and appearing with Christ in glory. Without any fall, without any problems again. But there's another side to that, isn't there? To those who will not repent, to those who will not embrace and trust and profess the Lord Jesus Christ before men and God, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. It's real. It's true. It's powerful. It's final. Those are the destinies of all human beings, to experience the proper and righteous wrath of God against your unrepentant sin, or to experience eternal glory and blessing in Christ with all His people. So Caleb, that's the hope you profess today. That's the hope you profess. That's the hope that we've professed in our past, many of us here. And Paul says, nothing can rob you of that hope. As you remain in Christ by faith, nothing can rob you of that hope. You have it by the grace of God. You're already living in Christ. You're already living in the heavenly places. So now, Caleb, I charge you, as you profess your faith in Christ, live according to that profession. Live in Christ. Seek those things that are above with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Pursue those things, for you're a citizen of heaven. and this is your life. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ by faith. Pursue Him and pursue His glory. And I could say to you today, with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And when Christ appears on that day, you will appear with Him in glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you take your hymnal and would you turn with me for a hymn of response, a fitting hymn of response, number 459. Let's stand up together and sing.